anybody else, but I grew up in the church. I grew up pretty much from birth. I was in the doors. I came out of the hospital and went straight into the church. And I've grown up in church my whole life. And I've had the luxury of doing that. You know, so many people don't have that blessing. And it truly is a blessing of being able to grow up in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that I used to always hear was the story of Jonah. You know, it's one that we often tell to our kids, Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the great fish. And it's one that we hear a lot of as kids. And then as we get older, we kind of push Jonah aside. And it's an interesting book. It's a bit different from the rest of the Old Testament in that it doesn't always end on a high note. You know, if we look at the very end of Jonah, you know, Jonah is still grumbling at the fact that people have been saved and that God's favor has been upon them. But whenever I was growing up, I always heard the story, and it was always taught to me as that Jonah was just greatly afraid to go and to share. Now, we can see that there's an element of fear to him, but really, fear wasn't the greatest thing. It was more of his, I don't want these people of Nineveh to be saved. I don't want them to hear this good news, and I don't want them to be able to come to this understanding that I have with God. And it's a much greater element to it than simply just fear. And I think as I've grown up and as I've continued to read the Old Testament and continued to look at these things, these stories, that it's a lot more in-depth than kind of what I had originally thought. And so as I've been studying a lot of the Old Testament this last year or so, Jonah's been one of those books that I've read through twice now and just enjoyed studying it and reading it. And so the thing with that I want us to look at with Jonah is the heart for outreach. So that's the title of the sermon, is the heart for outreach. And we can see pretty straight away in the very first verse that God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah instantly turns around and runs away. Now, this is a man who hears from God, takes God seriously, and instantly goes, no, I'm not doing that. And I think there's so many parallels between Jonah and the Christian that we can look at. So the first point is this. Is our prejudice preventing others' salvation? Jonah had the opportunity to go to Nineveh to share the word with them, to be able to for them to be able to repent. And we see later on that after Jonah's encounter with the fish, that they do repent. And what does Jonah do in that moment? He's not sitting there celebrating, going, yes, we have victory. God, your word has gone out. He laments. He puts on sackcloth and he wails to God, why are you saving them? Now, we all have this in our lives, whether it's great or small, we all tend to float towards people that are like-minded to us, don't we? I'll give you some examples. Burnley fans tend to hang out with Burnley fans. Blackburn fans tend to hang out with Blackburn fans. And then those sprinkled in few Accrington Stanley fans, they don't like either one. That we tend to, when we get on public transport, we get on the bus. I don't know, maybe this is just me, but you get on the bus or the train and you look and you analyze who's sitting where. Oh, that lady's got a baby. I'm going to sit on that side. No, ooh, they look, a bunch of kids have just gotten on the bus. I'm going to go to the front because we know that they're going to historically go to the back. Or, ooh, that man looks a little bit daunting to me, maybe a little bit scary. I'm going to sit over here. And we all do this. And in fact, me and Neil were talking about this yesterday, is the very fact that as we were on the outreach table handing out newspapers and leaflets, we kind of have this mindset of, we look at somebody before they approach us and go, they're not going to take one, or they won't want one. And even when those moments, we've been surprised at who's taken them, who we thought, and they definitely won't, and did, and some that I definitely thought would, didn't. And then there's the other side of that, we're just looking upon these people, and we look at every situation of our lives, and we analyze it, don't we? Whether we like to admit it or not, and whether we're sitting there and saying, okay, I'm going to completely judge you on your entire outward appearance right now, and I'm going to make my final decision whether or not to speak to you. Now, we're not going that far, I'm not saying that, but at the same time, we are analyzing our situations as we go into them, aren't we? And we look at them and we have preconceived ideas of somebody before we talk to them. And the thing is that so often we're missing great opportunities because we're uncomfortable. Now, and it's an uncomfortable thing to say and it's an uncomfortable thing to hear, but the same time is that we often are missing things due to comfort. We're missing opportunities to share because of our comfort. Which leads me into my next point, is our fear preventing other people's salvation? Now, we have this story of Jonah. Now, Jonah just got on this boat. He didn't even just go on the boat and sit on the top and watch the waves and look at the sea and enjoy the scenery and all those kinds of things. Because Jonah knew that he was doing something that he shouldn't do. So even though Jonah was fleeing, what did he do? He went into the inner part of the boat. He went into the furthest point away from everybody. Now, Jonah had opportunity to share with men on the boat, and he eventually does, only whenever the knife is up against his throat. Who do you serve? What have you done? Why are we in this situation because of you? It's only in that moment that he kind of goes, well, I'm a Hebrew. I follow Yahweh, the true God who created heaven and earth and all those things. And it's in this moment of fear that Jonah is even saying who he is and why he's there. And these men are questioning him the whole time. And we're going to jump into that specific point later. But Jonah feared what might happen if these men and women of Nineveh would repent. Now, historically, Nineveh was an enemy to Israel. And so there may be a fear of him worrying that they might step up again against Israel. There may have been other things that we don't see in the text of his thinking of why he just so openly rejects the call that God gives him and runs away. We don't get to see those things. But we get to see later on things that Jesus says that I think is very apt for this story. Jesus says this, you know, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so this man who's being called as a missionary to Nineveh is doing the complete opposite of these things. He's seeing his enemy and not showing love or compassion. And do we do that as well? Not only out of you're my enemy and so I'm not going to share, but do we have this element of fear that is overwhelming for us to share the gospel? Do we have that fear? We all have an element of it. We all have an element of fear. We all have the element of, I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how they're going to react. I don't know how to get the ball rolling. Maybe if I got the ball rolling, then I could be comfortable. But I'm fearful of starting. Now, I would bet that that's probably where a lot of us are, is how do you go up to a complete stranger on the street and say, hey, do you know Jesus? It's a bit of a difficult one, but I guarantee it will break the ice really quickly, because you'll either have three different reactions. No, absolutely not. Leave me alone, weirdo. Which, if that's the worst we're going to get on the street, then come on. That's nothing really, is it? Or, no, I don't, thank you, and carry on going. Or, yeah, I do. And then you have your conversation. Or, no, I don't know Jesus, but tell me about him. There's ways of actually being able to go into it. And I think the person that I've ever met in my life has been the most this way was my grandmother. She was like the most zealous person for the Lord I've ever met. She would just, no matter whether it was in the shop, whether it was in the doctors, even when she was in the hospital on her last day before she passed away. I was talking to my aunt about it after she had passed away. And I found out that my grandma, literally the day she had died, was speaking to one of her nurses, sharing Jesus to him. To her. Sharing Jesus to this lady, knowing that the call of her life of being a Christian is to go into all the world and make disciples. The woman, she took it seriously. Now, sometimes it was embarrassing for me being a kid and seeing these situations, but God always used them. And I think it was that element of knowing that we're not fighting against physical warfare. We're fighting against powers and principalities. We're not fighting against those who don't know the Lord. We're not fighting against men and women out on the street. We're not fighting against our co-workers whenever we're sharing the gospel. We're fighting with powers and principalities. And so, are we afraid of those things, knowing that we have the mighty God behind us? Or do we kind of just hope that the conversation will quickly go away and we can carry on with our life and carry on with our day? You know, is that element of fear, of rejection, or not knowing what to say, preventing others' salvation? It's a big question that we need to ask ourselves. You know, is my fear preventing somebody else's potential salvation? Is my fear of being rejected or not knowing what to say? Now, I'm going to do two things of that. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the things that we need to say at the right time. It's always that way. You know, the amount of times that we've been having conversation with somebody that it has just led in this direction, and sometimes it's things that come out of my mouth that I haven't even thought of prior to that moment. And afterwards, I'm kind of churning it over in my head and kind of asking that question, where did it come from? And the answer is it's from the Lord. And my third point is this. So, first of all, are our preconceived notions about other people preventing their salvation? Is two, our fear preventing others' salvation? And the third one is this, that the gospel was made for everyone. Now, I don't know if anyone has ever, I don't know if he's very big over here. I've certainly never seen him on TV specials or anything, but Penn Jillette, does anybody know that name? Him, you might know him as Penn and Teller, the big magicians, probably back in the 90s. Penn and Teller do this show. They're massive in Las Vegas, and they do all these magnificent tricks and illusions and things like that. Now, he also did a comedy special. So he would tour around the U.S., and he would do this comedy special. And if you want to watch his actual testimony, it's on YouTube, and it's really accessible. Just type in Penn Jillette Gospel, and it'll come straight up. But now, Penn is a very hardcore atheist. You know, he says all the time that I know that there is no God. But one time this man comes up to him at the end of his show and gives him a Bible and shares with him the gospel very briefly. Now he says, you know, he appreciated that the man brought this Bible, and he keeps reiterating the fact that this man was a good man. He was polite with him, even though he disagreed, he still took the Bible and thanked him for him being bold enough to come up to him, knowing that he is a hardcore atheist, to share the gospel. Now then Penn says this amazing thing. He says, how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel? Now this is out of the mouth of a man who does not believe in God. This is out of the mouth of a man who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he says this, is that how much do you have to hate somebody to not share the gospel? Now that is a hard statement from a man who does not love the Lord, and a hard challenge for us who do love the Lord, is that how much do we have to hate to not share? You know, we have the keys to eternity in our hands. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, and yet so many of us all the time, myself included, button up. We have this amazing gospel, this thing that breathes life into darkness, this thing that breaks sin, this thing that makes us to where we can have access into the throne room of God. We have this accessible written revelation of God that we can read, and that we can read in our own language and understand and digest and use it to teach, and yet we so often keep our mouths shut. Now, this is obviously goes very contrary to what Jesus says, is that we love because he first loved us. Sorry. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God from whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Now, we have this comparison here of that if we love God, then we have to love others. And if we're not loving others, then we have to ask the question, well, do we truly love God? That question has to be asked, because it's either one follows the other or it doesn't. There's not a gray area in it. It's we either love God and love others, or we don't love God, and so we don't love others. And we have this as the greatest commandment as well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then the second part of it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we have these comparisons of this, where if we love God, then we love his word. And if we take his word seriously, then we take his commandments seriously. And if we take his commandments seriously, then that forces us to go out and to love other people. And if we don't love God and we don't take his word seriously and we don't obey his commands, then we won't be going out to love people. That's the only two options that we have here, is that we either love people, that we love God desperately, and that love for God that desperately is in us outpours into our daily life and conversation with the rest of the world, that it overpours in our very essence, that we can't help but speak about the Lord. We can't help but sing his praises. We can't help but say, you know what I did on Sunday? I was at church. I was worshiping the true and living God. You missed it. It was a great opportunity for you to come and to worship the living God. Where were you? Right, well, then next week I'm grabbing my lasso and I'm going to lasso you and I'm going to tie you up and I'm going to bring you in so you can hear the gospel. Now that would be weird. But at the same time, that desperation we should have for the rest of this world, knowing that they're marching to hell without hearing the gospel, should stir us up, should have us at times being that way, saying, you know, you have to come, you have to hear. Now, this is the challenge, is that we don't have to get every single person that we share the gospel with into this church building. Because we're not called to bring people to church necessarily. We're called to make disciples. And that discipleship continues and continues to work within people's hearts and minds. We have Jonah here, who says that he loves God. He says that he is a Hebrew. He says that he is one that is following him, and yet he hates Nineveh enough to run away from the calling of it, to be cast away. He says, no, throw me out of the boat. I think that's whenever when the coin dropped in his head. Whenever he's in this moment, when I think that is that moment there, whenever that love for people comes back in, whenever he goes, no, you know what? Chuck me out. And the men are there going, no, we're not chucking you out. We're going to row harder. We're going to throw more things out. We're not throwing you out. But the thing is that he missed an amazing opportunity, and yet the Lord still worked through him in this situation in order to share with people. Because what we have at the back end of it, verse 14. Then they, the men that were still on the boat, called on Yahweh and said, ah, O Yahweh, we earnestly pray, do not let us perish on account of this man, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Yahweh, as you have pleased, you have done. So they lifted up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stood still from its raging. Then the men greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. We miss that part of the story often, don't we? We don't think about the men that were on the boat whenever we read the story of Jonah. We just think of straight into the belly of the fish and then straight into Nineveh, where he does all these things. And yet we have right here these men who are making sacrifice to God and making vows to him on the back end of Jonah's tragic mistake. Isn't our God awesome? Using these things in order to bring people to himself. Now the thing is that the Great Commission and that call to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that is not just a job that is meant for the pastor or the elders or a visionary in the church. It is everybody's job. You know, that's the beauty of the church of God, is that we are all called to do the same mission. To go out and to make disciples. To go out into all the world, baptizing sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, this is my fourth point, is that whenever we're talking about these things, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about people's eternal destination. Now, it's one of those things that I think so often we don't think about in great detail. And I don't think Jonah was thinking about these people's long-term life plan. You know, we often try to avoid those things, don't we? Has anyone ever had a good read on their life insurance policy? The big document that you get? Because I did whenever we moved houses, because we had to change policies because it was a new house and a new mortgage and new life insurance policy. And I read that incredibly depressing, like, 60-page document. And the whole time I was thinking, like, man, I just need to go somewhere happy now after reading this depressing thing. Because it's all about, here's what we're going to do whenever you kick the bucket. Here's what your family's going to get. Here's what you're going to get. Here's what's going to happen. But often we don't think about those things on the day-to-day, do we? We don't sit there and think about our death necessarily. We don't sit there and ponder about things of where we're going in great detail on the day-to-day. Now we wake up in the morning and we can praise God for this day that we've been given, that we can celebrate and worship God for those things that He didn't strike us dead in our beds while we were asleep, but He was merciful enough to give us that morning to come and to do God's work. But we don't necessarily think about, right, well, how many more days do I have? You know, is this going to be my last day? Am I going to get hit by a truck on the way to work today? We don't normally and naturally think about these things, but we should be in an eternal mindset when it comes to the things of God. And I think sometimes whenever we think about those things, it can stir our hearts and affections. Now, this is what the Lord says to Jonah later on in the book. Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also so much cattle? He's sitting there lamenting about the fact that these men and women have realized their sin, that the king goes, oh, right, well, if Yahweh is saying these things, then we're going to change our actions. They tear their clothes, they put on sackcloth, they put dirt on their heads, acknowledging the fact that they are sinners, that they need to be restored. And then Jonah goes and cries about it. He gets upset with God about it once again. And then God says this back to him. Should I not pity them? Should I not pity these people? What's the difference? And the thing is that so often our perceived notions of other people, preconceived notions of other people, can be in that same category. You know, is that we have this fear that's overwhelming, thinking about these people, thinking, well, they're not going to want it or they're not going to need it, and so I'm not going to do it. And the thing is that I think that call is still the same. Should I not pity them? Should I not share with them? Is my death not sufficient for them? Is that we so easily avoid conflict and so easily avoid confrontation and so easily avoid feeling uncomfortable that we often lose this great opportunity to share? Now, whenever I was probably about 3 or 4 months before I moved over to the UK, I was down visiting my dad. He lived in South Texas, and they were having this massive, massive downpour of rain. I mean, just like, and it's one of those places that it's surrounded by natural rivers that flood very quickly and can cause a lot of problems very fast. And I was driving down the road, and I see this man walking. Now, nobody kind of goes, at that whenever I tell this story, because in England it's so normal to be driving down the road and it be pouring down rain and you see somebody walking and you think to yourself, oh man, I'm glad I'm not you. But it's not weird for people to walk around here, is it? Kind of everybody walks and it's just part of the structure. In Texas, people don't walk. If you see someone walking, they're wearing high vis because they're exercising. They don't walk for anything. If we need to go to Walmart and then need to go to the other shop that's there, we get in our car and drive to that other shop, even if it's in the same car park, because we're lazy. But I saw this man walking in the rain in this massive downpour. And so I drove past him, and for a brief second, I had that same thought that I have a lot of the other times. Glad I'm not walking. And then it kind of hit me. I'm going to give this guy a ride. Now, it's not something that I normally do, and it's not something that I am necessarily encouraging everybody to go out and do, is that whenever you see somebody walking, pick them up, because let's be practical and let's be safe. But I picked up this guy. Now, this is the thing that was really crazy to me, and this is one of those, I believe, that God just used the opportunity, is that I had my Bible in my front seat. Now, it's not something that I normally did. If I had my Bible in the car, it was either in the glove box or it was in the back seat. It was never in the front seat. And this man gets in. I say, "Oh, you know, do you want to ride?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm just going about a mile down that way to pick up my car." So I said, "All right, we'll jump in." So he jumped in, and he had to move the Bible out of the way in order to sit down. And he picks it up and looks at it and goes, "Oh, the Bible, huh?" And I just said, "Yeah, the Bible." Thinking to myself, please don't start a conversation about this. I don't know you. You're soaking wet. You're in my car. I have a mile to drive, and then I don't have to deal with it anymore. And I'm sitting there playing this in my head, thinking, okay, I've just felt kind of convicted to pick you up. Yet at the same time, I'm wrestling with the fact that I don't want you to talk about the thing that you're just about to talk to me about. And it's one of those things that I'm sitting there in my head and I'm wrestling back and forth. Do I say more than that? Do I just go, "Oh yeah, the Bible. Yeah, it's a good book. You should read it," and then put it in the back seat. But I decided that, you know what, I'm going to jump in and I'm going to do it. So that 1 mile drive for me felt like an eternity, because that was probably the first time I'd ever done anything like that. The first time I'd ever shared with an absolute complete stranger. And it was just, that was the longest mile ever. Yet as we were talking and as we were sharing, next thing I know that we had pulled up to the garage where he's picking up his car, and we were sitting there still having conversation and still talking about it. And the thing was, is that at the end of that, I said, "Oh, can I pray for you?" We prayed, and then he got out of the car, and I've never seen the man again. Don't know his name, didn't even ask, because I was so scared in that moment that all my manners went out the window. But yet, I had this opportunity, and I grabbed it. And at the end of it, I was thinking to myself, I need more of that. Because the thing was, is that the excitement of that was so overwhelming. The excitement of sharing, and the realizing that not everyone is going to be out to get me with a stick if I come out and share. That it wasn't as scary as I had thought it was going to be. And then I just continued on. And I had that moment, and that was one of those times in my life wherever I felt called to ministry, was because of that kind of encounter, because I couldn't get enough of it. I wanted to do it again. So then I started going into doing schools ministry, where I was going into schools to where I could do it again and again and again and again, sharing with these kids. And the thing was, is that somebody said to me once, whenever I was about to be coming over here, they said to me, "Think about everyone's eternity before you talk to them. Where are they going? Let that be the thing that is convicting you to carry on." Is that think about these people's eternity. That as we walk into this world, that we're not just dealing with people temporarily in our lives, but these are people that we can spend eternity with or eternity separated from. Is that as we share our Christian life with one another, that we're encouraging each other to go out and to share. We are encouraging each other to step up to the plate to continue to share. Whenever you have had a great experience, we rejoice with you. Whenever you've had a bad experience, we pray for you, knowing that we're all in this battle together. Other people's eternity, though, should be our agenda as Christians. Other people's eternity should be our agenda, should be the thing that we think about, the thing that keeps us awake at night, is that as we are going through life, as we meet people that we love, that we do life with, that we work with, that are our close friends and relatives that don't know the Lord, we should be pleading with the Lord to be saving them. And in the meantime, we should be there sharing again and again and again. Now, Charles Spurgeon has this quote, and I think it's probably one of his most powerful ones that I've read to date. Charles Spurgeon said this: "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. That as people, if people are going to go, then we're going to hold on to them like a child holds on to their parents when they come in at the end of the day. That we are grasping on to them. That if they're going to be going to hell, then we're going to be making sure that we have shared everything that we can with them. That as people are going to be destined for hell, fine. But if it is, then we're going to exhaust ourselves with telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. Because it is good news. That it was without him, we are still dead in our sins. We were once rebels against God, enemies against him. And that we get to be turned from enemy to brother. There's no greater example, I think, than Paul. Paul being the enemy of the church, being the enemy of Christ. And Jesus approaching Paul and saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because what's happening there in that moment is that it's not him physically persecuting Christ, but he's persecuting the church. And the church is the body of who? Christ. So if the church is the body of Christ, that's whenever Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you putting this on me? You are persecuting my church." And he goes from being the guy that holds the coats while Stephen's being executed to the man who is sitting there pleading with people to come to the Lord, who is sitting there in shipwreck and in ruin and in prison, pleading for people to come to the Lord, being unashamed of who he is in Christ, knowing that Christ is bigger and better than everything else, knowing that the temporary suffering in this world is nothing into the comparison of the glory of God. That he knew that Jesus bared his sins on the cross. That without that sin bearing on the cross, without Jesus dying, without Jesus being resurrected, and without Jesus being there, perfecting our prayers in heaven, be there without with bringing our prayers and petitions to the Father, without being all of those things, that he would have been nothing. Knowing that it was only through the grace of God that Christ picked him up in the first place. Knowing that it's only by the grace of God that he breathed breath into his dead body. Just the same as all of us who are in Christ. That Christ picked us up in our sin. Picked us up in our rebellion. And breathed life into us. Made our hearts of stone into a heart of flesh. Making it to where we can acknowledge who God is, knowing, making it to where we can get on our knees in repentance to him, knowing that it's only through him. And that excitement should stir us up. That excitement should encourage us, that knowing that we were dead in our sins, now that we are alive in Christ, and we can plead that same plea with other people. I beg you, know him. I beg you, see him. I beg you, understand the weight of your sin. You know, this is one of the things that I think is so crazy, is that there was somebody that was preaching, and he said, he was talking about the sin of on so many people who are dead in their sins, that the sin is an overwhelming weight on their body. And this kid came up to him afterwards and said, "Well, I don't believe in Christ. How much weight is on me? I don't feel any weight on me. Is it 100 kilos? Is it 200 kilos? Is it 500 kilos?" And the preacher turned around and said this to him, and I think it's a really wise response. He said, "Go and pile a bunch of weights on top of a dead body and see how much they notice." Is that dead people are dead and so don't know the weight of their sin. It's only when Christ wakes us up to that we feel the weight and the guilt and the burden of that sin, to where we can truly repent of those things. Are we thinking about people's eternity whenever we go into the world? Are we thinking about people's eternity as we're going out to work on Monday mornings? Or are we thinking more about the fact of that, here we go, another Monday, let's get through it. So I want to just leave that as a challenge for all of us. You know, as I've been studying Jonah and as I've been preparing this sermon, this has been something that's been heavy on my heart. Because we can all look back at times of our lives whenever we had opportunities to share the gospel and we chose not to. And we can let that beat us up, can't we? And we can let that thing be a burden to us. Now, I wouldn't want it to be a burden of hindrance, but I would want it to be a rock in my shoe. Knowing that it's there, knowing that next time I have the opportunity, I don't want to add another rock to my shoe, but I want to walk freely away from that conversation, knowing that I honored God by obeying Him. Knowing that I honored God by doing the things that I'm called as a Christian. So I'm not sitting here slamming the finger at everybody else saying, you should do this. I'm pointing the finger at myself as well, because there's plenty of opportunities that I've missed. Plenty of times I've been driving in the rain, seeing somebody walk past and not pick them up. The thing is with Jonah, and I think one of the great lessons that we can learn through it is that, do we have that heart for outreach and that heart for people, or do we have that heart for selfishness? Because at the end of the day, we can boil it down to the fact that Jonah's fear, that Jonah's heart of selfishness was greater than his heart and calling for the lost. Because if it was, then he would have clicked his heels and run to Nineveh with the opportunity to be able to share the good news with these people. So I encourage you, continue to read through the book of Jonah. Read through it. Let it challenge our hearts. Let it challenge your mind as you continue to read it, knowing that God is sovereign over all of these situations, knowing that God is going to use them according to His will and for His glory alone. Amen.